Well, amen. That was very nice. If we can kneel, we'll start with prayer again. For those that are just joining us for the sermon hour, I want to welcome everybody on WTPR, I just noticed. And, of course, in the stream, like usual. Please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you, we worship you, and we trust you, and we love you. They were giving us all that we need to make it home. And not just make it home, Father. There's many of us that we don't want to just be saved. We want to go forth and glorify you. If it's your will, if we can handle it, we pray for that land, the latter rain. If not, we thank you for letting us go to sleep before it gets bad, because we know what would happen in Noah's day, just like it's going to happen in our day. Many loved ones that can't handle the plagues of Revelation, just like many loved ones couldn't handle that flood or what was about to occur, but right before it. And so you let them go to sleep to protect them in death. And so, Father, thy will be done. But we truly, you know, want to echo that which the prophet of old said. Here we are, Lord, send us. And thank you for blessing us once again with your presence and the changing of the showbread. And we offer this prayer in the name of your precious Son, who is forever our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay, I forgot to grab my notes up here, so I gotta go dig them up. And hopefully, it won't take too long. Yeah, because I'm trying to get this all set to where I can just rebuild the Antichrist page, the characteristics of Antichrist page. And today is, there we go. So the first prophecy we're going to look at today, there's going to be two. And I think the first one's about the Christians going into hiding for the 1,260 years, the one that David Gates took way out of context and borrowed from Catholic theology to make it look like the 1,260 years now equals days again. So that's why those videos got pretty popular in regards to putting the verses back in context. Please pray for him. It's not the first time he's done something like this, and it's probably not going to be the last, because the prophecy states there will be many false prophets, and David Gates is, in fact, a confirmed false prophet, because he was warned to stop doing this long ago, and he keeps doing it, just like David House with his prophecies and stuff. But David House ain't nowhere near as popular as David Gates. And then the next one is Antichrist is a mother church, and so daughters will come out of her, and we know where they're at today. So anyway, those that the Antichrist is going to persecute will go into hiding during the 1,260-year great tribulation that Jesus talks about. I don't think I'm going to get into that this week, because I have a page on the website all about what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 24. On the 7-year trib, fact or fiction page, or even the secret rapture page, I go and say, as a matter of fact, I might even do a sermon on the rapture, the 7-year trib thing all over again, just for the sake of blessing some of the new folks with truth they didn't know existed. But Revelation 12:15 says this, and the notes are right there in the stream, and those of you in the room know where they're at. They're underneath the chat room. It says, Revelation 12:15 says, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And then verse 6 of the same chapter says, and the woman fled into the wilderness, and where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,203 days, which is 1,260. So the Bible declares that there will be a Christian church that will have to go into hiding during the bloodthirsty reign of the Roman Catholic Church as it kills over 500 million followers of Jesus Christ. And every time I say that number online, I get emails. People tell me, oh, there wasn't even that many people in Europe at that time. And I agree. In any given year. But we're talking over 1,260 different years. So, piece of cake then. So, but there is only one church that historically came out of hiding after Rome was mortally wounded, which is as described in Revelation 12:17, where it says that the church of Jesus would do, how they would be in the last hours. And Revelation 12:17 says, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now I want to interject a little bit here that's not going to be on the Antichrist page. It's just something the Lord's moving me to share at this point. But you can see both these churches in today's world right now. They're here. The woman is the Seventh-day Adventist church. The remnant of her seed is obviously the remnant people that left the Seventh-day Adventist church, just like Spirit of Prophecy in Scripture says they will do. But Seventh-day Adventist pastors will not let the people know that. That's why I made that video, is the Seventh-day Adventist church the remnant church? It's impossible. They can't possibly be, as I'll get to in a moment. But just looking at the way these churches are being dealt with in today's world makes it clearly obvious. I know of no Seventh-day Adventists that are dealing with people threatening their lives for what they preach, throwing them behind bars for what they teach, other than those guys that are ex-SDAs that want to use the SDA name and then they get thrown behind bars because the Seventh-day Adventist leaders use Catholic and Jewish lawyers to sue them and throw them behind bars. But one can see that the dragon, which is Satan in the prophecy, as we know, the woman being the Seventh-day Adventist church, he was angry with her because of what she did in the ninth hour, which I'll get at in a minute. But he's making war with us, the remnant of her seed, which is obvious, because we do keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, yeah, the SDAs, just like the Jews claim, they keep the law of God, but they no longer have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And you'll say, well, wait a minute, Nick. They're out there talking about the prophecies left and right. Yeah, anybody could do that that knows how to read. They're just echoing the old standards. Ask them what's going to happen tomorrow. You know, ask them about the loud cry effect. They'll tell you the Sunday laws come first, then the loud cry. It's the exact opposite of what the Bible actually says. So why are they confused? Well, ask them about their 501c3. Maybe that'll help you there. Because the only way to understand prophecy is to obey the guy that wrote it. So only one church, after 1798, that's when the mortal wound was administered, obviously, only one church after 1798 resurfaced from hiding that did as Revelation 12:17 said when it came to keeping God's law as well as claiming Jesus as Lord. That's what, you know, keeping the law and the testimony of Jesus means here as well. Well, the gift of prophecy, too, as testimony means. But I have a well-documented list. I think I put it in box 7. Let me just see on the notes. Image of the beast? Nope. Commandment-keeping Christians? Oh, yeah, it is. Number 3 for some reason. I put it in the third spot instead of the first spot. But here, let me scroll back up. Throughout history, we've had, you know, Sabbath-keeping Christians that have always kept Sabbath. I mean, they've always been there. And most had to do it in hiding. And so for those of you confused about the true fruits of a Christian when it comes to the biblical, you know, etching of the heart, if you will, of the obedient Christian, see my Law of God page when you get time. I think it's in box 7, too. On that page, I share many scriptural facts about the Ten Commandments. None of the Sunday-keeping pastors will even so much as discuss in context, as well as many in context answers to their rebuttals, but put forth, you know, that these Sunday keepers keep on claiming, and evangelists. But the truth, as it's listed on that page with all the Bible verses, because I'll let the Bible speak for itself, will shed some light on why Rome wanted to kill those that obey God's law, as well as why nearly all churches keep the Sunday Sabbath, even though there isn't a single Bible verse to back it up from Genesis to Revelation. And even if they use the bogus Bible with the Apocrypha in it, it still ain't there. I mean, notice this as well. Everyone admits that this church did arrive on the scene shortly after 1798, which places it directly after the mortal wound was administered to the Pope, as we learned earlier in one of the previous prophecies. And it was most assuredly at the end of the 1,260-year period of time that we also discussed earlier. Most honest historical researchers will openly admit it was the Seventh-day Adventist Church that was prophetically coming out of hiding at this time. The original Seventh-day Adventist Church is in fact a commanded, the original one, no, okay? But the original Seventh-day Adventist Church is in fact a commandment-keeping church that did appear around the early 1800s. And the fact is, this Sabbath-keeping Christian church was there all along since day one. No, they weren't called SDAs throughout history, but historians also admit that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is the only church in modern times with an overwhelming ministry, preaching prophecy, as Revelation 12:17 declares they would. And it is also noted that the Roman Catholic Church hates the original Seventh-day Adventist Church with a passion, as Revelation 12:17 said they would. What they fail to realize here is that the prophecy said that they would come out of hiding directly after the beast is mortally wounded, and now history records that happened exactly on time. The moon came in 1798, and then the early 1800s is when, you know, it all started happening with William Miller, and then later on with the SDAs. But for those of you that do not understand how the prophecy says that the Seventh-day Adventist Church will teach and preach prophecy, Revelation 12:17 clearly said that they will have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Did it not? So what is the testimony of Jesus Christ? I'm not going to give you my opinion, because that's foolishness according to 2 Peter 1:20. No prophecy of the Scriptures of any private opinion. And you get a lot of people in trick bags with this one. Because they'll go out there and tell you, oh, this means that or this means that. And then finally someone that knows how to read a Bible comes up and says, well, yeah, well, look what it says here. Because I've asked this over the years to many people that have slandered us and attacked us. And I says, okay, so what do you declare as the testimony of Jesus Christ? And they go, oh, it's the gospel. He testified of the gospel. Really? Revelation 19:10 says the angel actually defines this prophetic utterance. I mean, there's a few symbols in Revelation that are actually defined in Revelation, and this is one of them. The angel tells John that the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. I mean, the prophecy stated there will be only one church that will be keeping all 10 of the commandments, including the Sabbath commandment of number 4, but this church will also have the gift of prophecy in the last days. That is why the dragon, or Rome, is so angry with it, because the dragon is using Rome to do this work, right? Those that do as Revelation 12:17 declares causes anger in Rome, because when you're obedient unto God, the God that wrote the prophecy, he's going to give you utterance of it. And this moves the obedient people of God to go forth to proclaim what the Pope will do before he actually does it. See, that's one of the reasons we get the attacks and stuff, or the millions and millions of dollars offered to try to get us to shut up and all this other stuff, and people think I'm lying. Says, hey, the contract's on my website. They offered me $6 million to shut everything down back when the site was only 300 pages in its infancy. They hate the truth. So, but how do we get this? I mean, understanding the prophecy of the Word of God is just part of being an obedient child of God. I mean, by the way, the original Sabbath-keeping Christians were busy preaching biblical facts for quite some time. And thanks to their efforts over the years gone by, many have done as Revelation 18, verses 1 to 4 declared they would do after they heard the truth proclaimed by the children of the Lord, the obedient children of the Lord. They left their apostate churches to join with God's people in not only declaring Jesus Lord, but teaching how his law is written in the hearts of his people. In other words, we don't keep the law to get saved. We keep because we are saved. You know, some churches have actually changed their doctrinal statements as well because of this blessed collection of souls over the centuries. I know of Sabbatarian Baptist churches, as well as the Seventh-day Church of God, who were influenced in the 1800s by the truth presented. Plus, many small home churches are popping up all over the world that preach this three angels message. All three of them, not just the third, but angel 1, 2, 3. Which is going to give power onto what the fourth angel is going to bring up in regards to the loud cry. And that was first, I mean, the three angels message was first uttered in the 19th century. And by the way, why do I refer to this prophesied church as the original Seventh-day Adventist Church? Well, it's because that church has been corrupted, just as prophecy declared it would be in the last days, to the point they have not only embraced many pagan rituals, They now have scores of Sunday-keeping Seventh-day Adventist churches all over the world. I mean, just the fact that the prophecy says the devil's angry at them, but he's making war with those that are leaving her. You know, the remnant of her seed. That gives it away. If you understand prophecy. And if you don't understand prophecy, there's probably two reasons. Number one, you're not reading your Bible enough. You should read it every day. And not just skim over it because you're late for work. Get up early and read it. And number two, you're still in the SDA church. He's not going to give you utterance until you leave and obey. You can't understand prophecy until you obey the God that wrote it. You know, on my Roman SDA page at sdaapostasy.org, I have a massive list of doc files wherein, and I did videos. I couldn't do just one video on this because I still never finished it. I mean, there's still many things in those doc files I didn't put to video. There's just too many things. I think I made 10 in regards to all the stuff that's on that page, wherein the Seventh-day Adventist leaders are met and have met and signed agreements with the popes of Rome over the years, you know, or their prelates coming, you know, from Rome. And over just the last century alone, I also have, like I said, you know, the videos are linked out on that page. I think it's in box 7. No, it ain't. Just go to Seventh-day Adventist, or no, I'm sorry, sdaapostasy.org and scroll down to where it says Roman Doc Files, or no, SDA Doc Files. I should just change it to Roman SDA because that's how I've been naming it lately. But the original Seventh-day Adventist Church is no more an obedient Christian church. It is now a Roman Catholic controlled church. On that Roman SDA page are hundreds of well-researched quotes from the General Conference of the Seventh-day Adventists and church that prove it has been infiltrated and completely taken over by the Vatican. But where is this prophesied? Because it's all part of this 1,260-year prophecy. It's all part of the whole, I don't want to say scheme of things, but that which is uttered. Matthew 20, verses 1 to 7. I got a page dedicated just to this passage called The Seven Churches, Four Movements. If somebody says, well, how do you know you're in the true church? I mean, this guy says he's got the true church. Yeah, I know. The Bible did say there's going to be many false prophets, and they're going to say that Jesus is here in the inner rooms. So you can go up and down. Every big city usually has a street called Church Road. Danville, Illinois has one like that, and there's got to be 15 different churches on that church road, and they're all saying the same thing. Yeah, Jesus is here. Come here. They're all false prophets. He's not there. But how do you know you're in the true one? Well, take a look at the prophecy that Jesus put forth in Matthew 20. He says this, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning," remember that, "to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace." See, that's the way they used to hire people back then. They still do that, too, in some towns. And he said unto them, "Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you." And they went their way. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others idle, or standing idle, and saith unto them, "Why stand ye here all the day idle?" They say unto him, "Because no man hath hired us." Think about that, too, by the way. "He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that ye shall receive." Now, just to quickly run over this, because like I said, I have a page. It's in box 7. Yeah. Link number 5. 7 churches, 4 movements. All right. Early in the morning is the Jewish nation. The third hour are the Christians. The sixth hour, that's the movement of Martin Luther. Those are the Protestants. The ninth hour are the Seventh-day Adventists. The 11th hour are the remnant of her seed. the ones that left and finished the work, so as to do as prophecy said was going to happen. I mean, the Lord, it's not so much doing as prophecy said would happen, it's doing that which the Lord said he saw was going to happen. That's what I love about prophecy. He saw it happen. He sees the end from the beginning. And so when he declares it through his prophets, they're just saying, this is what's going to happen. It's already been set in stone. You can't change it. And again, I go into a lot more detail on my Seven Churches, Four Movements page. The truth is that the obedient Christians separated themselves from the synagogue of the Jewish nation. They also stepped away from the paganism of Roman Catholicism. And they even stepped out of the Protestant era as it merged back into Roman Catholicism in their day. And now we see the remnant believers once again going into the only true direction the child of God can go. We can only be led by the Lamb of God, whithersoever he goeth. We are not to be defiled by these women or these apostate churches, as the prophecy said. So the Lord's elect cannot be deceived. We're out of there. We're not going to be in the Seventh-day Adventist church. We must follow Christ wherever he leads. We do so only because we are his sheep, and we most assuredly hear and obey his voice. When the leaders of the church openly embrace error and refuse every warning to repent, that the remnant can stand no longer with them. I mean, even the heretics only given two shots, right? In Titus chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, anybody that denies law, give them two chances. Unless, of course, they're really rambunctious. Then you walk away on the first one. But having a discord, you know, like a back and forth discussion, give them two chances to get it. How many hundreds of times have the Seventh-day Adventist leaders been told what they're doing is wrong? Probation is closed on the Seventh-day Adventist church. I got a page on the website all about that too. Not on the people yet, but on the church corporate. There's the Lord, it's no longer blessed. And some people say, oh, how could you say that it was ordained of God? Well, yeah, so was the Jewish nation. So was that which Martin Luther put forth. So were the Christians in the start, too, when they were first called Christians in Antioch. They were ordained. So if that's the case, if you're saying ordination locks you down for eternity like a Baptist who says once saved, always saved, well, then how come you aren't in a Jewish synagogue? Or how come you're no longer a Lutheran? Or never were? But this is how Satan gets them to stay put. They base their theology on a lie, and they'll hang their hat there, and they'll grab hold of that creed with white knuckles, and they ain't going to let go because they won't read their Bibles. They're not going to be convicted. And so don't let it bother you, brothers and sisters, when these people come along and you try your best to help them. Again, Titus 3:10 applies to them as well. Only give them two chances. I mean, it's not so much that what you're doing ain't working. It's that what you're sharing, they don't want to hear it. But here's the thing. You planted some seeds. Now walk away. Obey Jesus. Otherwise, you're going to be sitting there banging your head against a wall for years because the Lord's going to send somebody else now with the same message eventually to back up what you said, to water the seeds you planted. And then eventually, the Lord himself will give the increase, if in fact there's any good soil there. So the remnant cannot stand with the apostate people because we crave to make that smile on our Lord's face. We will not, you know, mess up our prayer life or mess up our chance for eternal life or mess up our chance to be part of the Gideon band. I mean, seriously, you want to be part of the 144,000 and you're in a church that embraces openly every Seventh-day Adventist leader and every Seventh-day Adventist person in the pew all admit they're in apostasy. And Spirit of Prophecy and Scripture both say that's the main fruit of Babylon. Yet they stayed there. So, keep them in your prayers. All right, this next... this thing, you know, the elect cannot, like I was saying, can't stand in error no more than Satan can stand in the truth. It is literally impossible. And with that said, all that I just shared actually leads into the next prophecy. And since we got time, let's go for it. We're very young on time here. So, Revelation 17:5, more or less talking about Antichrist, so we have a mother church, and a lot of daughters are going to come out of her. Revelation 17:5 says, and upon her forehead, where am I at? Did I wrong? Okay, there it is. Let me scroll up in there. Oops. Okay, there. All right. So, all right. So, upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Gate, the Great, the Mother of Harlots, and the Abominations of the Earth. So, the Roman Catholic Church fits this description better than any other church in history. Main reason being is, it is the only church wherein all modern-day churches have sprung out of, just as we learned earlier regarding all the world wonders after the beast prophecy. Sure, some will say they never stepped into Rome, nor ever embraced any of her errors. But if you honestly want the truth, then all one needs to do is investigate the doctrines of all the churches to see where they originated. For example, the most graphic example of all the false doctrines that have been embraced by all the churches has to be the changing of the Bible Sabbath from the seventh day to the first day. And Rome even boasts of this as something that they should be proud of. It always has amazed me when I see this, but I'm going to read a couple of quotes. I got the quotes in the stream right now and in the notes underneath the chat room, so I'm not going to read the sources because they're legit. I got a lot more than this on the site when it comes to it, but I just picked two of them for this time. But this first one says, had she not such power, speaking about the Catholic Church, had she not such power, she could not have done that which in all modern religionists agree with her. I remembered back when I first left the Catholic Church and I started pulpit preaching in what some would consider a Baptist church, but we didn't believe in the once saved, always saved thing. And I remember this one Baptist minister that I was doing some computer work for telling me that, he's trying to push this once saved, always saved thing on me. But he gave me this little booklet called Romans Road. And he says, this is a path to where the Roman, or to the, this is the path to where the Baptist church was initiated or founded by Christ. And it says, we escaped every aspect of Catholicism to come to a point today that we have no connection with Rome in any way, shape, or form. And I kind of believed it back then because, I was a Sunday keeper. I didn't know that they were keeping the Roman Sabbath. I didn't know. I still believed at that time that Christmas was okay. And so they were embracing Christmas, but it was amazing. Anyway, going on, it says, had she not such power, she could not have done that which all modern religionists agree with her. She could not have substituted the observance of Sunday to the first day of the week for the observance of Saturday the seventh day. A change, now this is their own words, by the way, a change for which there is no scriptural authority. And he put that in capital letters. I didn't add anything, no emphasis added, if you will. Like, I'll put emphasis added if I put emphasis on it. The only thing I do is bold and underline stuff. I don't capitalize it unless they capitalize it, in the quotes, that is. This next one says, they, and it's talking about the Protestants, deem it their duty to keep Sunday holy. Why? Because the Catholic Church tells them to do so. They have no other reason. The observance of Sunday thus becomes, or thus comes to be an ecclesiastical law entirely distinct from the divine law of Sabbath observance. The author of the Sunday law is the Catholic Church. So they admit this, right? They actually got quotes where they actually call Sunday Sabbath their mark of authority. Two quotes, actually. And so I actually have many more quotes regarding the Roman Catholic Church's apparent arrogance regarding the Sabbath change on my Words of the Beast page. It's in box number 7 there. Last link, number 6. If you seriously look around, though, and you see all the churches both inside and outside of Rome keeping Sunday as their Sabbath now, yet there's not a single Bible passage to back that it says this is, they claim this to be the Lord's New Testament Christian church. I mean, all the churches are doing as their mother in Rome demands of them because without realizing it, they worship the exact same dying God of this world. And I think that, like I was talking about this last night, Pastor Craig was telling me that he's working on a video, or maybe he already uploaded it, I don't know, but he got some info from Rome Reports, that Vatican YouTube channel, where they're literally making it like everybody's Catholic on the planet. And it literally looks like you got Baptists making the sign of the cross. And besides the fact that the Baptists are doing the Sunday keeping thing or the Lent or the Easter or Christmas and you know, or even St. Valentine's Day and all this other goofy stuff. They're doing the rituals. Some of them even genuflect, maybe. I don't know. But I know they're making the sign of the cross, some of them. The Seventh-day Adventist Church has Lenten services now, which is a pagan invention. It has nothing. You're not going to find that in Scripture anywhere. Along with Easter. They're keeping the exact same Easter celebration that Herod did. All the pagans of Rome. It was invented by them. It has nothing to do with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Easter really had anything to do with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, well, why does the date change every year? Well, ask a pagan priest or a Catholic priest. Now, both tell you the same thing. It changes because Easter is based on the first full moon of spring. The following Sunday will be Easter. And nobody seems to have a problem with that. Or look at the Easter eggs or the Easter bunnies and then do a little research on the pagans and their problem with sex. One of the reasons for the phallic symbols or the steeples on all the churches. It's just vulgar. But nobody has a problem with it. But again, it's the last days. So we have to take that with a grain of salt. We have to just realize, okay, fine. Yeah, there's the overwhelming majority of people out there ain't gonna hear, understand, or even believe what we have to say and don't want to hear it anyway. But we're still going to preach it. I mean, think of Noah. Not a lot of ears turned his way. But he was a preacher of righteousness, according to the Apostle Peter. So as we learned earlier in the prophecy, churches are illustrated as women. And we all know that a harlot is indeed a woman. So all these churches that do as their mother harlot does are as she is. They are all harlot daughters. This is why Sabbath-keeping Christians are considered a peculiar treasure, a treasure of the Lord. Exodus 19:5. It says, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." And then Psalm 135, verse 4 says, "For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure." And this is why we, as end-time Christians, are described as those that are not defiled by these women in Revelation 14:4. We truly do not do as these women do. We follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, and because they asked Jesus to leave their churches by choosing the Vatican dogma over Christ's Bible doctrine, then the obedient end-time Christians simply won't be found in their churches. It just won't happen. They're not there. By their fruits ye shall know them. And by the way, as I alluded to earlier, it's not just Sunday keeping that declares the churches to be the daughters of this whore. They can be Sabbath-keeping churches. It's far worse than that because, if you think about it, true, it is very damning to break God's law and teach others to do the same. I mean, they're called least in the kingdom of heaven if they do that, and to be called least in the kingdom of heaven means you're not in heaven. Nothing least in heaven, right? There's nothing that's going to be defiled that's going to be entering into those gates. It's just not going to happen. Spirit of Prophecy even says those that are least in heaven are those that are condemned. But they also, not only do they break God's law on that, they also embrace every doctrine the demons have come up with over the last few centuries as if they're Christian doctrines. For example, I'm going to read off somewhat of a list here. It's not complete by any means. I may complete it later and put it on the site because I've used this list in emails that I've done over the years, and still it's not the complete one that I've started using. But does your if your church does any one of these, it's not a church to be in. Now, if your church is not connected with any general conference and stuff like that, and you bring this to the pastor, and then all of a sudden he stops doing this, well, then praise God. That church, you know, the Lord's going to weaken their times of ignorance. But if they do this and they know it's wrong to do, or you tell them it's wrong to do and they're doing it anyway, well, yeah, get out of that church if it's just one thing. But if it's all of these, as most churches do, most of these, but still, even if your church only does one, two, or three of them, that's an apostate church because they're denying Christ. Check this out. On any of your paintings or pictures, like if you haven't, like it's usually only a Catholic church you're going to see this, but you do see some Protestant families having paintings of Jesus in their homes, and they got halos on the pictures or on their statues if they have statues. All right, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, in fact, on my SDA apostasy site where I have evidence and pictures link, the very first link goes to a yearbook, I think it was from Loma Linda, for the students. And it was drenched in the first 10 or 15 pages of Roman Catholic icons, paintings and statues and hand signs, you know, that trident stuff and all that pagan stuff. Halos all over the place. All right? Does your church celebrate Christmas in the way the rest of the world does? All of them, including the Seventh-day Adventist Church, do that now. Yes, 100% of all of them. Does the SDR Church? No, we don't even have a tree. We won't put a tree in our house. We won't even say Merry Christmas because we know what that term means. If you want to know what that term means, go to my Christmas page and look up the Merry Christmas thing. You'll stop saying it once you find out what it actually means. To summarize, you're glad Jesus died. Not for your sins, you're just glad he's dead. And all the churches, including the Seventh-day Adventist Church, preach Santa Claus. I saw that with my own eyes. You know, and they actually have on Seventh-day Adventist magazines models wearing the clothing of Santa Claus with the candy cane and everything like that. It's on SDA Apostasy Evidence and Pictures page. Do they celebrate Easter? Yeah, all of them do now. All of them celebrate Easter. So right off the bat, the Seventh-day Adventist Church does the first four that I, or first five that I just mentioned. Do they speak of Easter bunnies and Easter eggs? I don't think the SDA Church does that, but all the other churches do. Do they celebrate Good Friday? Yep. All of them, including the SDAs, do it. Halloween? I don't know if the SDAs do Halloween, but I know all the other ones do, including the Catholics. I remember one time rebuking a nun because I was setting up for my mom at this one church called Nicholas something. I can't remember. It was a Greek church, and she sold porcelain when she was alive, and you know, she made her own porcelain dolls, and she would paint them and all this other stuff, and so I would help her set up for these big shows. And St. Nicholas, or St. Nick's, everybody used to just call it, that was the, you know, 10 grand on a weekend kind of place. You had to go to that every year. It was the biggest craft show in the Chicago area. My mom always had a couple tables there. St. Nick Greek Orthodox. Thanks, Fran. That would, yeah, St. Nicholas Greek Orthodox was the name of the church. But there was a nun, a Catholic nun, greeting people and asking for admission. You know, you had to pay admission to get in and everything, right? And it was on Halloween, or near it. It was like a week before Halloween, and there was gigantic. They had this gigantic, you know, like these advertisements you see in like Walmart when Halloween starts, and you got these big skeletons, you know, a stand-up cardboard character of a skeleton or a witch or whatever, just to get you to go over there and check out all the Halloween things you could put in on your house or whatever, right? So I come walking in with my ma, and she already walked in. I guess she didn't like me being vocal, and so. I walked in and I saw that, and I was with my mom, so I knew I was going to walk in 10 more times because I have to load up for her, right? And so I'm going out to the van, and we're bringing stuff in. And as I'm walking in this one time on my own, I go, oh, look at this. The church is offering the daughter of Satan, the daughter of Satan is inviting us to come into the church. And I said that loud enough to where everybody in the vestibule can hear me, and I pointed at the witch. The cardboard cutout that had to have been 6 feet tall and maybe 5 feet wide. It was bigger than life, and she was crouching. So if she stood up, she'd have been 12 foot. So it was this big cutout of a witch saying, come on in, with her, you know, with the fingers pulling you in, kind of a thing, with long pointy nose with the wart on the end and the big black pointy hat, right? And I yelled, or I didn't yell, but my mom did say she heard me. She was way inside the building. I says, oh, look, the daughter of Satan is inviting us into the church. And I went in, right? 5 minutes later, when I come out to get the next load, she's gone. The nun's still there, but the big old picture's gone. And she had a scowl on her. But you know, truth is truth. You got to let the people know. And I had an opportunity, and I jumped on it. But that was a Greek Orthodox church, and it was a Catholic nun. I never understood why, because she had the Catholic habit. And so I knew that wasn't a Greek Orthodox habit she was wearing. But anyway, the next one. St. Valentine's Day. Does your church celebrate that? I got a page. I got a newsletter I did about this years ago, St. Valentine's Day. Do they acknowledge the 40 days of Lent? I know the SDAs do now. Does your church have a steeple? Yep. All, including the SDA church, have. And I am not going to tell you what that means. You research it for yourself, because I know little kids are listening. You do not want to go into church with something like that sticking out of the roof. Do you wear wedding rings? Do they have you wear a wedding ring your wedding? I guess, you know, like when they marry you, you know, well, you know, hey, who's got the ring kind of thing. Because me and Fran had wedding rings, you know, until we found out the truth about them, and then we destroyed them. We didn't even sell them back to the jeweler. We destroyed them. Okay. And again, I'm not going to get into the reason for the wedding ring. It's vulgar. And I don't want to talk about it. Let's just say the finger is the man and the ring is the girl. Just put it that way. Are infants baptized in your church? I don't think the SDAs do that, but I think mostly Catholics and Lutherans do it. Do they teach Trinity doctrine? Yep, all of them now, including the SDAs. Matter of fact, they changed their statement of faith to embrace Trinity doctrine in 1980. That's one of the reasons they had their exodus, and still do. Do they teach an immortal soul? I don't think the SDAs do that, but all the other churches do. That's why your dead grandma sits at the end of your bed one night and tells you all these wonderful things from heaven. When in fact it's just a demon acting like grandma. Do they teach eternal life and hellfire? Most do. I know the SDAs don't. Do they teach an immediate heaven or an immediate hell at death? They all do except the SDAs. Do they teach a 3.5 or 7-year tribulation? All of them do except the SDAs. But thanks to David Gates, they are leaning back in that direction. And now with this peace treaty possibly coming up with Trump and Israel and all this other stuff in the Middle East, they may fabricate. Me and Craig were talking about this 2 years ago. We said, we got to watch what's going on in Israel. They may start to fabricate a 7-year peace treaty just so that they can break it 3.5 years later to make the Jesuit 7-year trib appear legit. But if you read your Bible, you know they're yanking your chain. But if you don't read your Bible, you're going to think, oh, we're idiots because look, it's right there in front of your face. That's what Satan goes for. He goes, if he can get you to believe what you're looking at, then that's all he wants. But it looks like they're going for that. A 7-year thing, yeah. All right, do they teach the Ten Commandments were abolished at the cross? All but the SDAs do that too. Yeah, all of them. Do they teach Leviticus 11 or Deuteronomy 14 are no longer viable? Yes, all, including the SDA Church. In fact, now, this is going to throw up some eyebrows, but on my SDA apostasy site, in the Articles of Interest section, where it's in the hundreds now, there's all these articles. I haven't updated that section in a while, and I apologize for that, but remnantofgod.org keeps me pretty busy. So, but there is an article where General Conference leaders were declaring that the health message was literally quackery. And then not long after that, chemo was being offered at Loma Linda. So, anyway. Does your Bible have an Apocrypha in it? Most don't, except Catholics. And I think the occasional unchurched Protestant. I have run across some people that are claiming non-denominationalism that do embrace the Apocrypha. And so, and here's the last one that I'm going to share. Is there a cross, or worse yet, a crucifix in the church? All Seventh-day Adventist churches have crosses now. And granted, they're empty, and unless of course, if anybody could find me, because I know in a Loma Linda yearbook they put some crucifixes, I think, if I remember right. But if anybody knows of a Seventh-day Adventist church out there that has a crucifix, there's a difference between a crucifix and a cross. Rome has always used the crucifix to declare, look, we killed him. He's still dead. He's right there on the cross. Look at him. He's dead. And then you see a dead statue of Jesus dead in the arms of his mother. I can't remember. There's some Latin title for that Michelangelo literally had to sign it because no one believed he made it. So that's the only literal statue he signed. And then you see an infant Jesus on the back of so-called Saint Christopher crossing some lake or river rather. But look at all the other saints in the Catholic Church. They're alive and well, it looks like. But Jesus is either dead or an infant. He can't help you. So so the Catholic Church is mostly, but I do know some Protestant churches have crucifixes as well. They do use them. But the cross is mostly empty on all Protestant, well, not Protestant churches, but Seventh-day Adventist churches. They are still empty from what I know. But if you know an SDA church that has a crucifix, please, please, please send it to me, and I will make a video about it. But why is it such an issue? Why have a cross? Well, do we need to be reminded? I mean, when we're in heaven, we're going to be reminded whenever we get into Christ's presence, because the only thing that's in heaven that's man-made are the scars on Christ's body. That's it. And so we don't need no reminder. I don't need a reminder of what he did for me on the cross. And so, but here's the clincher for me anyway. I don't know. This blesses some hearts too as well, because they think of the same lines as I do on this. But if Jesus came in our day, in modern times, or say in the 1950s, okay, let's just go back, 60-some years, 70 years if you knock a year off. So let's say he came in the 1950s, and then, as prophesied, he was killed for our sins. But they killed him on an electric chair. Right? 2,000 years from now, would you think it a bit morbid if people had electric chairs hanging around their necks or hanging on the rearview mirror of their cars or, spaceships or whatever? But you know what I mean. So why do people, the cross is just a symbol of, they think it's a symbol of defeat. Some do. I don't. I know what he did for me on the cross. But it's a symbol of torture. It's a symbol of Roman power. Have you ever seen, and I should do a video about this, of Doug Batchelor walking in at the beginning of some video. And he's walking through Roman columns. He's walking through these columns, Roman columns. And he's not even talking about Rome. And he comes out, he keeps shifting from one column to the next, magically, like he's deporting. Or like doing like a, you know what I mean? It's just, he should be coming out of the, in other words, he walks past a column and you expect him to come out again out of that column. But oops, he's three columns down now. It looks very demonic the way he's doing that. And then I've seen this one 3ABN special, and I did put a picture of it on SDA Apostasy, where they're having some kind of a message to the people, some guy's a sermon or something like that. They got this blue, dark blue background and six Roman columns going in a pyramid form, going backwards behind them, showing the power of Rome. It's just uplifting. It's all it does. When you put that cross there, is uplifting Rome. But for more info on this, in regards, is your church a Christian church? See my Are You Catholic? Are You Sure? Truth Provided newsletter. Because I wrote that newsletter for Protestants. A lot of people think I wrote it for Catholics. No. That newsletter is more or less just talking, it's from September 19th, 1999. It's literally just showing how every church, including the Seventh-day Adventist Church out there, are now Roman Catholic. And that's why Craig was talking about making that video about what he saw in Rome Reports. So, but now do you understand why the Protestant Church is the one that will eventually create the image of the beast in Rome? And are you aware they already started? See my Image of the Beast page when you get time. These churches do all Rome has taught them to do. They are indeed daughters of the harlot, and therefore the fallen church your God has now called you out of. Notice what was prophesied. I'll close with this. But notice what was prophesied 2,000 years ago about staying in these apostate churches. And if you want a real quick clue as to whether or not you're in a church you should get out of, you just want a really quick one that'll probably, you ask the question, he'll answer it, and you're out of there kind of a question, ask your pastor if the tithing is tax deductible, which means he's got a 501c3. It doesn't even have to be a 501c3 in America. It could be a 14 in Canada. And all these countries have their own 501c3s, but they name them differently. In other words, you join your church with the state. That's how they get the tax deduction, which means your tithe has been nullified. C2, C4. Oh, is that what it is, Anthony? Thanks. I knew there was a 4 in there. I thought there was a T. But anyway... But yeah, if you tithe to a 501c3 church, there was also a push in D.C. via the IRS to get the private information of every single solitary person that's ever donated to a 501c3 church. It never went anywhere. It's still a bill. It never went on the floor. But you got to know, if this thing's already in paper, they're already tracking the people, because our government's corrupt to the hilt. I mean, there's... Years ago, they were telling me I had to get a 501c3 to get a bank account. And I says, no, I'll show you the law. they thought I was a foreigner from a different land or something. Look, I know the law in this country. You don't have to have a 501. You can just go DBA. You don't have to have, DBA means doing business as. So I don't have a 501c3. I'm not going to join with the state and destroy my faith and my ministry and the work that he's called me to do. Not happening. And so if you ask your pastor, you got a 501c3 and so why is the tithe, by the way, to answer that question, it's probably going to come up in email. Why is the tithe nullified? Well, if you gain anything, look into what happened when Saul was rebuked by Samuel for not killing Agar and the all his cattle. You know, the bleeding of sheep and the baying of oxen. Remember when he cut up that, when Nathan, or Samuel cut up the that king, killed him in front of Saul? Because Saul was saying he's going to use that for offerings. And you can't do that. Because it has to be a removal from your pocket. You gained from all those oxen, just like you gained from that tax write-off. If you say that to your IRS or your accountant or whatever that you wrote off $10,000 in tithes and you expect a write-off at the end of the year, your tithe has just been nullified. It has just become useless because you just gained by it. You're going to get a tax write-off. You know, unless you're an independent contractor, you know, which is a whole different ball of wax there, too. You got to be careful how you even do that. But anyway, that's the easiest way. But listen to this prophecy. Revelation 18, verses 1 to 5, and I'll close with this. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, is fallen. One of these days I'm going to do a sermon about why it's repeated. You know, many SDA leaders know why, but they won't tell you. Anyway, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Remember how, I think it was Peter. Was it Peter or was it Paul that said that they'll make merchandise of you? You know, that's what they're doing in all the churches. And then going on, it says, and finishing, it says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. If you stay in, you're no longer his people. Okay. So come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached high unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Why he even has to say that is beyond me, but this is the way the mind of the human works. They seem to think God forgot about all the things that they've done. Look, if I forgot my sins, he must have done. No. You know, your diet causes you to lose your memory and or age or whatever, or just breathing, you know, a couple of grams of chemtrails every day. Because all that aluminum out there, there's a reason they're doing that. You know, it was prophesied that they would poison the atmosphere. And they're doing it, just like it was prophesied. So, anyway, and oh yeah, and the New King James actually has the 666 on the cover. I got a page on the site about that. That symbol is actually one of the symbols that's like a logo for 666. So, anyway, I hope and pray you were blessed. And I'll be back in a moment.